What we think matters. What we say matters. How we act matters. It matters because it comes from within us, from the heart. These two stories we've heard today can be seen in some senses as joined together. David dances before the Lord, but he doesn't care what others think of him. He is dancing before God's ark, finally bringing it back to Jerusalem. And yet we read that Saul's daughter, his wife, despised him in her heart. This harsh judgment is because she sees the behavior as ridiculous, as over the top, as not becoming of a king, allowing his garments to fly open, revealing himself like someone beneath him in front of servants. In case you didn't know, an ephod is a very kind of flimsy little bit of fabric, so that's why it's mentioned as a weird detail, because she's basically coming out in the next chapter to tell him, what do you think you're doing in front of all the servants, showing your, you know, extremities off, as it were. And yet David is at this moment, in the moment, thinking of nothing but praising God. It says later, David danced before the Lord with all his might, and it says it again here. Now, in our other story, we come to another king, Herod, criticized by John the Baptist for marrying his wife's brother. He has John arrested, but he still admires him, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, it says, and protects him from being killed by his new wife, who would like to have him killed. He talks to John, and even though his wife does want him dead, there's a grudging admiration for what he does. So there he is at his own birthday party. He drinks, showing off to his friends unthinkingly, perhaps, the alcohol possibly blurring his judgment, offers his new daughter, who dances, and she dances also, so there's a dance theme going on here, but she's dancing for everybody around and for herself. And he offers her whatever she desires, up to half his kingdom, immediately, under oath. Going to her mother, she asks her what she should ask for, and she comes back with the surprising answer. She wants John the Baptist's head brought to her on a platter. Now, I imagine this is not what Herod had been expecting, but now he's trapped. He gave her an oath in front of his guests and his friends, so he has to stick to it. And so John's head is brought on a platter for the girl, and Herod grieves himself for having promised so rashly. What we say matters. Both these stories are about saving face. Both men acted spontaneously, but David's heart was focused on God. He was living in the moment for the Lord and wasn't concerned what others thought, even his wife. Herod, on the other hand, was living in the moment for himself by trying to impress his guests and look generous, and he was trapped by his own generosity. Michal, too, was more concerned how David's actions appeared. And that's Saul's daughter, who's married, actually, to David. She's more concerned about how his actions appear, and like Herod, rather the motivation behind the actions, which was what David was concerned about. Celebrating the return of the ark to Jerusalem, a momentous moment. And a few verses on, later we're told she never bore a child until her death. Now, this was a deep disgrace in the ancient world. And in other words, David no longer looked upon her favorably, and neither did God. So Saul's line was never to be mixed with David's. So, what we think matters, and what we say matters, because it springs from what we think, and what we think springs from our heart. I should clarify here, by the way, that we all say things we regret. We all make mistakes. We are all sinners. But the good news is that by drawing nearer to God day by day, he promises that he will draw near to us. By caring more about what God thinks than what anyone else is thinking, we're able to put everything, even our own sins, into perspective. With his divine help, we are able to overcome fear of what others might think of us. We are able to do daring things, to live a fuller life in the knowledge that we are loved and accepted as we are. We are able to live a forgiven life, knowing that when we ask for forgiveness and mean it, God grants it. David's own life, as we probably most of us here may know, contains such deep sins within it, which weren't without consequences, and yet David afterwards leaves the trauma behind. How? He believes and trusts in God's forgiveness and continues God's love, following God, knowing that his sins are forgiven. If it is good enough for David, shouldn't it be good enough for us too? Yet we often pick up or pick over past sins as if they've not been cast into the sea of forgetfulness, as God promises. And we can do that of married couples too, if any of you are married here. You know, there's often, oh, don't you remember the time when? Well, actually, if God's forgotten it, we should have forgotten it. There's a challenge for you, forgetting those things that really upset you. It is David who writes, I meditate on your word day and night. He is still, even after the mistakes, known as a man after God's own heart, the line from which Christ descends. And why? Not, as I said, because he makes mistakes. I mean, let's face it, adultery and murder, which he goes on to do, are very public mistakes, and perhaps bigger and deeper than most of us here will ever make. But because he understands his complete and utter dependence upon God, and from day one he learns to live and celebrate in the present, in the moment, right now, he knows what it is to walk as a forgiven sinner. And that's why he's a person after God's own heart. As Christ said, those who have been forgiven much, love much. So here we are in this beautiful building, and last night's rain has given the grass some well-deserved nourishment, even if the Pimm's party will be a bit damper. It will never be this day again. We will never have the opportunity to bestow God's grace, love, and forgiveness on those around us in this place, in this moment. Nor indeed to be able to accept his deep, unending love and forgiveness for us personally, as we ask to be forgiven for our sins. Right now, sitting here, just what we can when we call to mind, what we do when we confess. A forgiveness that is so deep that even whilst they hammered nails into his hands, Christ said, forgive them. They know not what they do. It is this level of forgiveness and grace God gives to us and empowers us with. A love that goes beyond who we are, where we've come from, or what we look like. It is this we are reminded of as we partake in communion in a minute. Becoming literally little Christs, as the word Christian actually means, by accepting part of who God is into our own sinful bodies, allowing his grace to transform us from within through his Holy Spirit. The action of communion, physically choosing Christ, taking and eating, and the words, the body and blood of Christ keep you in eternal life, to which we all respond, Amen, which again literally means so be it, or I agree. Matters. What we think, what we say, what we do matters. And briefly, three things I learned in the weeks running up to my priesthood. For those of you who don't know, I've just been priested last weekend, which was a wonderful experience. But three things made me think about words and actions and why they matter. Firstly, on my ordination retreat, where we looked at struggling to be holy as our main topic. It was divided into 3 days, and we started with, what is holy? And I want to ask everyone a question here. Just think for a minute. What do you think holy means? And I'm going to follow that up by something else to think about. Can you think of anyone you think of as holy? I don't necessarily need you to answer that. I know we had names like Mother Teresa, Desmond Tutu, but there might be somebody closer to home. Somebody from where you're from, you think, yes, that's a holy person. So just take that away to think about what is holy. So we had to struggle with thinking about how to become more like Christ, more holy. And then we had to think about what desire means and looks like. And we get good and bad desires, don't we? And we were pointed out that God allows us to have both good and bad desires. So perhaps they're both from God. And if so, what do the bad ones do to draw us closer to God? How do we allow his healing grace to transform us and our desires in line with his good plans for us? The bad as well as the good. And finally, in line with that, we looked at forgiveness and how as a forgiven people, and even more specifically, we were, as becoming priests, everyone in the retreat was becoming a priest, who we may hear people's confessions and we are given the authority to give absolution. We must give it in the same unconditional way Christ does to everyone who comes to him. Again and again, we read in the Gospels, people cry out to him, to Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Again and again, he says, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. The blind man, the leper, the woman caught at the well, the woman caught in adultery, all are forgiven and sent away rejoicing and praising God. As church, we can, and too often and too easily, add caveats to forgiveness, as if this person just did this, or if they were a bit more like this, then we could forgive them. But that's not what God does. He preaches forgiving someone 70 times 7. In other words, limitless forgiveness. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful to you. What is the story of the prodigal son if not about limitless forgiveness? I do not have time to go into here what that looks like for all of us here. But I do know we, and personally, haven't the capacity for all that love and forgiveness in our own strength. And that we need to cry out daily for God to help us and enable us to be his forgiven and forgiving people. And I do also know that forgiveness is a process, like peeling back a layer of an onion, time after time. And depending on the hurt, it can take years and years. It's not, by the way, the same as condoning. It doesn't mean, in some cases, it's even healthy to remain in contact with the person. But we can still choose to forgive them, to give them into God's hands. And by releasing them into his care, we also release ourselves into God's care, into his arms of love held out for us all. By forgiving even the most awful crimes, we don't let bitterness or victim mentality take hold of us. Nor indeed do we worry about what others think of us for doing it. God's love, God's grace is enough. It empowers us, stops us being a victim, helps us move forward into the light, away from the darkness, from the bitterness, from hate. And this is God's plan, that light came into the world, and the darkness cannot overcome it. We are God's light, here, now, today, every time we forgive a brother and sister from our heart. The Christ way is not an easy way, but the burden is light. The more light we let in, the lighter we also become. So looking in depth at what struggling to mean be holy might mean for me, I reread the Gospels and saw again and again that Christ's kingdom was about forgiveness and healing and coming for the lost and the broken and those who feel isolated and alone. Just being kind. So often, what is the feeding of the 5,000 other than a compassionate act of someone who understands what it is to be tired and hungry? Christ understands because he's a human being, capable of feeling grief and anger and tiredness and the need to be alone. Except he is aware of never truly being alone, apart from that one terrible moment on the cross, so painfully, momentarily abandoned as he takes the weight of the sin of the world upon his shoulders for us all. He is always with the Father and the Spirit, working and sensing and acting upon the will of God, that love of God for the whole world. Secondly, I did a funeral that I found very special. And I'm saying a very brief word about this. All funerals are special, but this lady had been outspoken, creative, cultured, organized, and caring. It struck me that her funeral was small because she'd lived to a great age and was far away from her original home, where they were going to have a memorial service the following week. But her only son had told me a story about her. She was close to death, and she heard a child cry who'd fallen by a neighboring bed on her ward. She perked up, because she was always, until the very end, concerned and caring for the other. She wanted to make sure the child was okay. One of her grandchildren placed the complete works of Shakespeare on her coffin to go with her, a very beautiful addition. She had loved words, she had loved people, and it felt a real celebration of someone who hadn't cared what others thought of her, but had cared deeply for them. It struck me what an amazing life she'd led as a result of this. Her kindnesses, her words had mattered and still mattered now to those left behind. And thirdly and finally, drawing my sermon to a close, I've started reading again a lovely story to my 3-year-old little girl that I was given originally for my son when he was the same age. I think its message is so profound that I wanted to read a small passage of it as I close. The story is about an imaginary place for small wooden people who are called Wemmicks. They're all different, each unique, tall, fat, thin, small. But they've all been made by the same woodmaker called Eli, who lives on a hill overlooking their village. They each carry a box full of grey dot stickers and another box full of golden star stickers. Those who are clever or look good or do good things and have a talent, well, they always get given the stars. But those who are a bit clumsy or fall over or paint's chipped or peeling or say silly things, well, they always get given dots. And each day, they all wander around giving each other dots and stars. Punchinello, who was clumsy and not great to look at, had so many dots, he hardly ever went out anymore and only hung out with other Wemmicks who had a lot of dots like him because it made him feel better around them. He was not a good wooden person, so they told him. And he believed them. One day, he meets someone who has no stickers or dots on them at all. They simply don't stick. She just says her secret is she goes to see Eli, the woodcarver, every day on the hill. Punchinello finally plucks up the courage to go and see Eli. This is the scene after Eli has called him up by name, picked him up from his vast workbench, plonked him next to him, and this is what he says. "Every day I've been hoping you'd come," Eli explained. "I came because I met someone who had no marks," said Punchinello. "I know. She told me about you." "Why don't the stickers stay on her?" The maker spoke softly. "Because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers only stick if you let them." "What?" "The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, and the less you care about their stickers." "I'm not sure I understand." Eli smiled. "You will, but it will take time. You've got lots of marks. For now, just come and see me every day and let me remind you how much I care." Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground. "Remember," Eli said as the Wemmick walked out the door, "you are special because I made you, and I don't make mistakes." Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, "I think he really means it." And when he did, a dot fell to the ground. Actually, I should really have said at the beginning of this sermon what I'm saying now at the very end. What we think doesn't matter. How we act doesn't matter. It's what God thinks that matters, and how we act in relationship to knowing that. Because our Creator loves us just as we are, and God never makes rubbish, because he never makes mistakes. Not one of us isn't loved and cherished by him for exactly who we are, spots and all. That's the message. It doesn't matter what anyone thinks of us, other than our Maker. David knew this truth. Herod didn't. They both made mistakes, but David chose to seek God's forgiveness and not to look to those around him for acceptance and approval. As we partake in communion today in a minute, we do so to remind us that we are loved just as we are, everlastingly by an eternal God who wants us to spread his message of love with the help of his Spirit, enabling love across the world. As we leave here today, how we behave, how we are matters to God, because he loves us. He wants the best for us. This moment, where we are now, this place, we can choose to fill it with love, grace, forgiveness, and acceptance as the loved, forgiven, grace-filled people of God, which we are, or not. May Christ give each one of us here the grace and the strength and the love to forgive both ourselves and those around us, now, today, and always.